Okay, so last week we talked about baptism and we talked about infant baptism. So as a quick review, what is baptism? That's a big question. I intentionally left that broad. What is baptism?
Outward sign of the inward reality of the union of Christ and regeneration.
Yeah.
The entrance into the new covenant.
Yeah. It's really a sacrament, and it's one of where God marks us as outwardly as his covenant people. I said, is it a sign of what we do for God, or is it a sign of what God does for us?
What God does for us.
Yeah. What's the big difference between those two ideas? If we only see it as a sign of what we do for God, who does that put the focus on?
Us.
Us, absolutely. Whereas rather, it's a sign of what God does for us. And we talked about then infant baptism as well. And how is that idea important for the reason of why we baptize children? Is it simply a profession of my faith or a sign of my faith to God, or is it a sign of what God does for us then?
It's what God does for us, what God promised to us. So he promises, that goes beyond election, that's broader than election, because he's promised you are my people, and promises to you and to your children, then God really is bringing the children of believers into covenant with him.
Yeah.
And they should be baptized.
Yeah, we're talking about the promises for you and for your children and for those who are far off. Yes, good. All right, well, let's go ahead. We're going to go on to chapters 82 and 83 today, which is the Lord's Supper and transubstantiation. What I'm going to do, though, with this is a little bit different because in 82, the Lord's Supper, it doesn't talk as much about what the Lord's Supper is. And then it talks up more about different views of the presence of Christ in the sacrament, and then the 83 on transubstantiation talks more about that, which is the Roman Catholic idea. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put all that in more of like the second part. And the first part, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I want to talk about actually what it is, why is it so important, and then we'll go on to the idea of how Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. Okay, so when we talk about what is the Lord's Supper, first of all, it is a sacrament. As a sacrament, how many sacraments are there?
Two,
that's right. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, not seven. And where did the sacraments come from? Who gave them to us?
Jesus,
absolutely. These aren't made up by man. This was actually given to us by Jesus. And the Lord's Supper, then, when we look at it, we talk about sacraments being signs and seals. The Lord's Supper is really a sign and seal then of God's grace to us. How does it differ from baptism? So baptism is that which brings us into the visible covenant community, right? So then what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper?
Covenant.
Yeah, renewal, covenant renewal. So in other words, it's the sign that, that we are in the covenant and that we are, it's not an initiation, but it's the sign of our, we'll see, of our coming and eating and drinking from Christ for our nourishment. Because as we take the sacrament, as we take the Lord's Supper, it is, we are spiritually feeding from Christ. This is our life. We are saying it's very much so the sustenance of our life. Because without it, we have no hope. I mean, think about, bread. Bread, it symbolizes very much, you need to eat in order for life, don't you? And so when we think about Jesus being the bread of life, think about coming and feeding from Jesus. We are coming and we are actually taking our nourishment and our life from him. I mean, the idea of Christ, of, you know, Christ being our bread of life, that's a very profound, vivid image of why we need it, why it's so important. And it's important to see then that that the Lord's Supper doesn't, in and of itself, it doesn't give us, you know, it doesn't give us any grace in and of itself, but rather it is the it's the working of the Spirit through that means, and that assures us then of our participation then in Jesus' sacrifice for us. So let's start to look at some of these ideas. And maybe probably the first part we should go is Matthew 26. Let's go to Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And this is in the upper room. And we'll see that, you know, the Lord's Supper, it's involves bread and wine. And it represents the broken body and the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. So, Matthew 26, 26 to 29. Someone have that to read. Thank you.
Make sure I'm in the right place. 26 to 29.
That's right.
As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, do not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Yeah. So again, first of all, we see the idea of...
I will not.
There, yes, there we go.
I probably misread it.
It's all right. It's all right. So we have the idea, first of all, that again, Jesus is the one who institutes the Lord's Supper. It's not man. This isn't an invention of what we did because it sounds nice or anything. Or this is what a great idea. But no, Jesus commands us to do so, and he institutes it here. And what is it a sign of? What does Jesus say it is a sign of? Yeah, so we have remembrance of him, first of all, yeah. What is it that we remember of him? Yeah, the shed blood as with the pouring of the cup. What else then, too? What about the bread?
Remissions of sin.
Yeah, so that's right. We have the cup and the blood for remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. What
but
also...
He didn't say for one sin. He said, which is shed for men... for many, for the remissions of sin.
Yeah, yeah. And what's the significance with that then?
Well, I think we often have a hang-up to say, you know, I can't come before the Lord. I can't, you know, he's forgiven me for this, but he can't forgive me for that. Mm. He's, you know, so I'm going to stay away. I'm going, you know, Satan uses that to have us, and then we're not fellowshipping, we're not remembering, we're not following his commandments, and then we forget what his word truly says because Satan takes those words and twists them.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And it's actually, I'm gonna get to this point in a little bit then too of sometimes we might feel unworthy to come and take the supper because oh, you know, because we're beaten down by our sin. But we're going to see that that's the time to come, you know, because that is, we might have a weak faith, but it's still a faith nonetheless. And that's when we need to receive and hear those and have those promises of forgiveness of our sins through the body and blood of Christ. So we'll look at that in a little bit. What about the bread? You know, what about the bread? What's the significance of the bread here? Is it just a loaf of bread? What's that? Yeah, and what is it that what is it that we do then for the with the bread? Is it just a loaf there? What happens? Yeah, it's broken on our behalf then. Absolutely. And as well then it says where is it? In verse 28, this is my blood of the, what? Yeah, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is not like the old, you know, from the old covenant, but this is now the new covenant, for the actually forgiveness of sins. This is not just the pointing to it that God would provide an ultimate sacrifice, but that God has provided our ultimate sacrifice in Christ. And so we commemorate, we memorialize the death of Jesus for us. And it's interesting that we remember this through a meal, isn't it? That we don't come to an altar, but that rather we come to a table where we as God's people gather around it and we eat and we are fed from Christ and as we are nourished from Him as we think about this. And it's interesting too because it doesn't just look, we don't just look back and think about the death of Christ for us, but we also, in a way, look ahead to the foretaste of the banquet, the messianic banquet that we will actually share and partake with Christ in. Let's go to, and we're going to be spending some time here, but in 1 Corinthians 11. So you might want to just, you know, if we go somewhere else, you might want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, because we're going to be back and forth there. But 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Will someone read that?
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Yeah. I think that last verse, I think, is particularly telling. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim his death. We celebrate it until his return. You looked like you were going to say something for a moment. Okay.
You know, Jesus said this is a new covenant. Mm-hmm. So is this new covenant, obviously, in the temple was separated, the priests could only come in, they had the holiest of holy, mm-hmm. and they had, a foreshadow of Christ.
Yeah.
And so now Christ is in the flesh and he's come. So the word covenant, mm-hmm. what is that? How is that in relationship to the old covenant? And if you want to not do it this time and do it another time,
yeah.
because we're coming into another session ahead of time, then you could say, I'll work on that or come back to
yeah.
it later. So I don't want to throw your
yeah.
lesson off.
No, that's a good question. Maybe I'll just for a moment touch on that.
Okay.
And then we'll keep, we can talk about it later then too. But yeah, so, we have the two covenants. We have the covenant of works, and then we have the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace for God's people, there's one covenant of grace, but it has come through history in various administrations. And so we have the old covenant, like with Moses, but pointing ahead then to the ultimate provisions that God would make in the new covenant with Christ then. And so it's, in Hebrews, it's a much better covenant. Whereas, like for the forgiveness of sins, the sacrifices pointed ahead, pointed to their need and that God would actually, pointed to their need and that God would provide an atonement for their sins. Not a temporary one, but a final, ultimate one. And we see that then in Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is that the fulfillment of that, and he brings now the provision for a temporary covering over of sins, but actually brings true atonement and true forgiveness. So I think we've done some Sunday school lessons on that. That we could spend a lot of time with that.
Right,
so
and I don't want
yeah.
to take you off what the scope.
Okay.
This one is.
Okay.
Okay.
Great.
Thank you.
All right. You're welcome. You're welcome. But yeah. So we proclaim. Oh, yes.
Maybe just throw out one other thought too, just related to that is you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, and they speak a lot about the coming of a Messiah, and they also speak of a new covenant, mm-hmm. and so this kind of helps connect the dots that Jesus is really making it very clear that he's the fulfillment of these prophecies, and what he's bringing is bringing that about. So.
Yeah, that's good.
But just another aspect of the things you were describing.
Absolutely, and there's a whole lot of that we could bring out there too. Yeah, but yeah, so it is a covenant meal where we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, and we can even look ahead that. We won't go there, but if you look in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the triumphant Lamb who was slain is now assembles, all his people to him and gathers all his people. And in the end, and there is a great feast, and we will feast with the Lord when he returns. You see this in the Old Testament too, like in the prophets, of this feasting, this great feast in the end. And the Lord's Supper then, in a way, it looks ahead as a foretaste of that meal. So it doesn't just look back when we take the supper, but as we take it, we are also, as we're united with Christ, and it's like we're partaking of, even now, of what is to come, of the great messianic banquet to come. It's like when we take the bread and the cup, it is like an appetizer of the great feast which is still to come, which we, in a way, participate in even now, in a bit, but in a much fuller, more beautiful sense as well on the day that Christ returns. And we also see then, too, that it's not just a memorial of the death of Christ, but it's something more than a memorial as well. Because it we'll see that it seals the benefits of salvation to the believer. So I said, if you're in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, keep your finger there. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. All right, verses 16 and 17. Yeah. What does that mean with the idea of participation or communion with Christ? Yes, dear.
To serve, I guess.
What was that?
To serve.
To serve, yeah, a little bit there. What is it when you participate with it? Like, what is it? What's that idea? Participating with Christ through the cup and through the bread. This is an interesting question here.
By faith, the Holy Spirit draws us up into Christ, and we spiritually eat and drink of Christ crucified for us, which means that we are participating, just as he participated in our nature, we participate in and receive the benefits of sanctification and his spiritual attributes, not in terms of his divinity, but in terms of the common humanity, and his attributes of holiness, righteousness, peace, joy.
Yeah, there. You know, that's the idea of having, participation or communion with Christ is very much it has to do with our being united with Christ. That in a way then, as we'll see with the Spirit working through these means, actually very much it strengthens that bond and that union that we have with Christ as we receive him and we receive all the benefits that are in Christ, as he is the one true bread, isn't he? And so we feed off of him just as surely as we need bread for life. It's also interesting, too, because the idea of a table. And who is the one bread here?
Christ
is the one bread. And we are all participating in Christ as the one bread, aren't we? And so not only not only is it a sign of our union with Christ, but it also a sign of our union with one another. As we are like, you think of like a big banquet table, and we are like we are God's family around, you know, feasting from this table with one another. It's not a, you know, it's not just an individual act of me eating, but it's very much so all of us eating. You know, it's like Thanksgiving dinner. We are all gathered around the table, and we are all eating and feasting and celebrating. And I think there's the idea of feasting and celebrating is right there too, especially with the idea of wine. I mean, wine in throughout the Bible symbolizes great joy. There is this is feasting because we have joy in what Jesus Christ has done for us. All right. And let's go back to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, of how, then, it is to be received. And it's to be received by faith. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Someone read that.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Yeah.
For this reason, many are weak and sick among those are.
Oh, no, it's all right. We could have kept going, too. It's all good. Yeah. So, yeah. How is the Lord's Supper to be received? What does this tell us? When we come and we partake of the bread and of the wine,
you have to recognize the seriousness of what it is. What it is, you know, recognize that it is a sacrament. It's not just, you know, it's not like the Lord's mingly idea. It's not just a memorial. It's mm-hmm. not just bread. It's not just wine.
Yeah.
Is bread and wine. It's, you know, there's that real spiritual presence of Christ's body and blood that you have to bear in mind and understand the seriousness of. And I think this is where Paul makes that argument most clearly. Just we do need to be cautious.
Yeah, even though there is a, you know, there is oftentimes a joy with it. There, it doesn't mean that we take it flippantly, does it? Because as Daniel said, a covenant ratification meal. There's a certain seriousness and a solemnity that goes along with that. And how then do we partake? Do we just eat? There it is. Or how then? How is it made effective? How does it work?
Through faith.
Absolutely. What does it mean when Paul says here of where was it? Of examining ourselves before we go or eating in an unworthy manner, not discerning the body. What does that mean? Think about that a little bit. What is it? Oh, go ahead.
You have to take it lightly.
Yeah.
As we're doing Holy Communion, and the way we celebrate it here in this church, it is a kind of a solemn thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not to approach the table thinking we're just fine if we're in a sinful state, that we really need to examine inwardly, you know, how are we inwardly before we come before the Lord's table.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, there is that examination. Do I have any unrepentant sin in my heart that I need to take care of? Am I coming in faith and receiving it? Because it is, you know, we come and we receive it by faith. It doesn't just work, you know, anything magically in us, but we come and we receive the Christ who is offered to us in it by faith. And likewise, then, it says here that there are curses for those who partake of the supper in an unworthy manner, for those who aren't truly members of the covenant. And that's why it's important that, like Pastor Reed, whenever he has the Lord's Supper out for us, that he fences the table, that he gives that you know, that warning to those who are not believers to not partake of the supper because it is a serious thing. But though, at the same time then, for those of us who are weak even in our faith or wonder, have I feel like an unworthy sinner. You know, like I've just had a horrible week because of I've just been burdened by my sin. I don't think I should come to the table this week. That is a wrong way of thinking, because we need that. That's like the greatest time that we actually need it is to come and to actually have the promises of the gospel in our hands, and to feed off Christ in that way, and to be reminded that yes, it is not because of anything that I do, but it's solely because of what Christ has done for me. And even a weak faith is still a faith to come. And God has given this as a sign and as a seal for his people to grow and to be built in faith. So if we feel, oh, I just feel beaten down by my sin this week, I don't think I should come to the table. No, that's the time to actually come. I mean, still certainly discern the body. Am I coming in faith? But that's the time to actually come and to receive. So, all right. I have a lot more that we could talk about here, but I want to get on to for a little bit with our the next part on how is Christ present in the supper. This is would be the transubstantiation chapter 83. I'm gonna cover this quick. All right, so there are a variety of ideas thought of how Christ has been present in the Lord's Supper throughout history and in various traditions. Most have said that Christ is present somehow in the elements. I said most because we'll look at one that isn't. But an issue to take into account before we look at these is, where is the physical body of Jesus located right now? Where is he? Heaven, the Father's right hand, absolutely. We have to say that Christ is bodily present there. And so, that's very important for us as we take into account how Christ is actually present in the supper. So the first one, I'll look at briefly, transubstantiation, which is the Roman Catholic idea. And in this one, the Roman Catholic idea is that this is my body, given for you, is taken overly literally. In other words, the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it may look like it's just normal. It may look like it's bread and wine. It may smell like it, feel like it, taste like it, touch it. Oh, but actually, though, it is real. The substance, though, is the body and blood of Christ. Problems with this. Okay, well, so what do we make of? Where is the actual real body and blood of Christ? It's in heaven, all right? As well as it has this, they often have ideas of this is a re-presentation of the sacrifice of Christ, which is a very, very serious thing to believe, because Christ has only been sacrificed once. And as well, I like in the Westminster Confession, they talk about this. You say it goes against all laws of reason. So, but anyways, second is the Lutheran view, or it's just called consubstantiation. And whereas Christ is present in, with, and under the elements, however, the elements don't actually turn into the actual body and blood of Christ, but he's though physically present with the elements. And it does differ from the Roman Catholic idea of transubstantiation because it's not saying that it actually turns into the body and blood of Christ, but that that Christ, though, is physically present with it. Big problem with this, though, again, where is Christ's body? Where is Christ's literal physical body? We have Christological problems. And this is one of the big things that was brought up when in a lot of these discussions with Luther and some of the other Reform, that if Jesus' body can be anywhere, if Jesus' body can be essentially omnipresent, we have a, can we say that he has a true human body? No, we can't. We have to say again, this is probably be another path, you know, going down when we talked about our Christology, but we have the two natures of Christ that do not mix, and they are not confused with one another. And if somehow the human body of Jesus was divinized, we could say, or takes on some of the attributes of the divine nature, that's he doesn't still have a real human body for us. And I also, it's a quote, I think it was Calvin called this Luther's view of this, that the nothing more than a monstrous phantasm of being in everywhere at many, many, many places. But probably in some of our circles, one that we encounter a lot is, it's called the memorialism view, which is that Christ is not actually present with the supper, but that the present is merely a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ. And I think this is where it's important when we talked about our ideas of sacraments. Remember, it's not a pledge of what we do for God, but of what God does for us. And the memorial view very much wants to emphasize it is a pledge that we do of our faith for God. That when we eat, we express our faith. And that this, it says, this is my body. It's a metaphor. Not literally his body. But, so, a few problems to think about with that. Well, certainly, there is the idea of a memorial, right? But as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, does there seem to be much more than just a simple memorial?
Yes.
Yeah, there seems to be this idea of communion with Christ in that, doesn't it? Of fellowship, of participation with him. And we need to take that seriously. So what we want to say then is that Christ is truly, spiritually present in the supper. When I say truly present, we don't mean physically present, but that he is, or not as in like it's his substance or physical body, or that this is my body, though, when Jesus says, this is my body, it's not a metaphor, but it's rather it speaks of the close relationship between it's a sign and the thing that's signified. And so that you can speak of the body, or he can speak of the bread in the same way that he speaks of his body. It's interchangeable in that way. They have this close relationship. And when we say Christ is spiritually present, or that we eat spiritually, maybe we should think of this in a uppercase S, that it's through the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual eating because who is our bond with Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. And so when we eat, when we feed off Christ in the supper, it is in a spiritual sense that the Spirit is there not to, or the Spirit is there to strengthen our bond and our union with Christ. And rather than the body of Christ coming down in the elements, rather it's the Holy Spirit who we could say lifts us up and unites us with Christ there. And so I think it really takes into account the where is his physical body? Where is the physical body of Jesus Christ? And how is he present with us? By the Holy Spirit. So I covered those very quickly. We have a couple minutes left for any questions or comments or thoughts. But I think it's important, though, when we do say that when we come to the table, that Christ is there, truly present, not necessarily his physical body and blood there, but Christ is truly present. Christ is spiritually present. And so that when we take the bread and the cup, that we do have a fellowship and a participation with him. So, there's a glare. We have like a minute. Yes, Daniel.
Just on the importance of that, I was thinking when we were talking about that, Christ said, my body is meat and my blood is drink indeed. Mm-hmm. And he who eats my body and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him.
I have that right here at the very bottom, John 6. I have that. So yeah, it really, in John 6, when Jesus, says those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have life. it really casts a different light on that, doesn't it? And about Christ being our true food, which gives life. That we, his flesh and blood is very much so our life. And that we feed by faith then in the supper. So, as we are nourished spiritually. So, all right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this sign and seal, this pledge of that of your covenant faithfulness to us, that when we partake of the elements, that we can know that just as surely as Christ was crucified for our sins, that by faith, as we come and eat by faith, that we share in that, that and we participate in the life of Jesus Christ. I pray that would be on our minds this week, as next week we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we would come in faith, that we would examine ourselves, and Lord, that you would use such means to build us up. And so now we prepare our hearts as we come to worship you now in the coming minutes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.